in a book called Life, the Movie, Neil Gabler argues that entertainment has conquered reality. And all of life, he says, has become a stage. And the way to success is through the pathway of becoming a celebrity. So the constant use of significant celebrities to sell items that tell us if we just own those items, we will be we'll be like our heroes. Gabler suggests that people now are spending their lives shopping and buying or choosing a weight loss program just like their heroes, so they can shape themselves for their own performance in life. Well, entertainment is not reality. And success is not becoming a celebrity. And shopping and buying and going on a weight loss program will not prepare you for the journey called life, much less a journey called ministry. There's a far more reasonable and obvious way to prepare for and enjoy a gratifying life of value while here on earth, and that is to pay attention to the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, who gave us some specific instructions about how to deal with reality, never fantasy. And our text tonight provides an example of preparation of the chosen ones for the reality of life in the ministry. Go again with me tonight in your mind to the upper room. Passover is done. Lord's Supper has been instituted. The valedictory address has now begun. And consider the scene. The Lord Jesus himself is giving to the 11 now, with Judas being gone, to his selected ones, private instructions. Which, as the Holy Spirit has inspired those instructions and placed them in the canon of Scripture, we are enjoying them tonight with a privilege to take the private instructions to his selected ones and make application of those to us. In those days, as he speaks to the 11, he's leaving, and the preparation is for aloneness, accompanied by unexpected, non-comprehended, massive challenges that they're going to be facing in the next few hours. But travel now across the centuries of the church age to Bradley, West Virginia in 2023. And I think these are reasonable, applicable instructions to Christ's called ones in this day and time. And you fit that model. Christ is not leaving, he's coming soon. And so here in application, we have this preparation for life crises. They'll be there. Just live. They'll show up. You won't have to create them on your own. Your preparation for ministry challenges, which will always be there, for opposition and sometimes defeat. But I also see preparation here for unparalleled victories for Christ that a God would lay out for your life and give you the opportunity to enjoy for his glory along the way. And I am absolutely confident tonight that I see in this congregation valiant warriors. Now, I didn't realize this morning when I was saying that your athletic teams are called the Warriors. So you already know something about valiant warriors, but I see valiant warriors heading in the battle. I see replacement warriors out there for those who are fatigued and tiring and aged out and no longer able to perform their responsibilities, not on a church in America nor a mission field of the earth anywhere. But I'm fearful that I also see out there reluctant warriors. Now, I may not pick you out, but God the Holy Spirit can pick you out. Reluctant warriors who here, even in this moment, in the concluding days of this academic year, you're contemplating retreat. It may well be that you have not chosen to be at ABC next year. if you're not a graduate. Or anywhere in preparation for ministry, and yet you're going in some other direction. Or maybe there's a more attractive vocation that somehow it's just gripped your emotions, and in your heart of hearts you know that that would fit you and fit you well and give you an opportunity to do something you really will enjoy in life and be successful at. Plus, you can, of course, with all the money you will make, support many missionaries around the world somewhere. And some of you are defeated, perhaps, by sin, contemplated or real. I see valiant warriors and I see reluctant warriors. The Lord has something to say to you tonight, no matter which category you fall into. Christ's assignment from eternity past, given to him on this night, when he announces to these 11 in the last verse of John 14, is arise, let us go from here. His assignment was infinitely valuable. The salvation of souls, the salvation of yours and mine, and the souls of lost mankind, women, children. Your assignment, immeasurably valuable. Reaching souls for whom Christ died before the trumpet sounds and it's too late. Some years ago, I had the privilege to travel to the nation of Bangladesh and teach. And in the mornings, I taught a graduate level course on church administration, and in the afternoons, I taught a course in a Bible college on Pauline epistles. And then, exhausted, after about 6 hours of teaching or more than that, I would go up in the room, which was on the second floor, and open the windows. It was January, so there was not necessarily cool air, but cooler than normal. I opened the windows and just lie down on the bed exhausted. And then invariably, I think every day, I heard right outside the window, children. These were Muslim children. There was a compound and a fence between where we were and the school was located, and just a few feet away, the compound that was apartment buildings for Muslim families. Now, over there were children, and they were playing cricket. I don't understand that game, but they were playing cricket. Some of you do. They had a stick for a bat. They had a ball of tape that had been wound up because they couldn't buy a ball. So they just wound up some tape that they were able to get their hands on and made a ball. And they're just being so happy and excited and laughing and giggling and yelling at each other and doing all the typical things that children would do and having a ball out there on just asphalt. Actually, it was concrete, I think. No grass, just concrete. And I'm lying there thinking, Lord, I hear those voices, little children. My heart is moved by those voices. We can't go across that fence. We are not allowed over there. Under no circumstances will we be permitted, nor anybody else in this compound, really. Lord, if something doesn't change, someday those little voices I'm listening to here this afternoon will be lifted up in the flames of hell. Lord, couldn't something be done so those children would hear and see Christ and be born again? And there are those sorts of opportunities around planet Earth right now. And many of them, maybe most of them, are far easier to get into, far more open and available than that compound in Chittagong, Bangladesh. But now the guiding words of the Lord Jesus to these frightened servants about the possibilities for their lives. He delivered to begin with in his way of dealing with his disciples an unnerving rebuke. Before he gets to the point of building them up for work, an unnerving rebuke. Look please at verse 7 of this chapter. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. It is a poignant reminder of cognitive failure. They hadn't grasped something very integral about the mission of Christ on earth. Something he'd been teaching all along and demonstrating by the not only the words that he said, but the actions of his being. He is God in the flesh. And they hadn't quite yet grasped the totality of that. By the way, I can identify with them because, you know, I'm tracking right along with this. Because in my own personal life, I think slowness of mind and slowness to get certain things, especially certain truths, have been predominant in me. But the Lord Jesus challenges them on this day and says, if you experientially understood me, he makes this conditional statement, if you did, you would have intuitively comprehended my Father. Because you have gazed on the one who is the living Word, the express revelation of the Father to mankind. Verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, or saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Not a matter of heart here, but a matter of discernment. Philip, Lord, expose the Father to our eyes. Make him visible. That'll be plenty sufficient for us. What did Philip want? A theophany? An icon? A statue? The Lord Jesus tenderly deals with him, and he has a personal correction for his unconvinced servant. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been with you so long, or have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Have you walked with me, Philip, all this time, and you still don't get it? You don't need a statue. You don't need a picture. You don't need a theophany. You're looking at God in the flesh. A translation of Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The living Word is the express revelation of the Father. Philip, you should have seen it. Verses 10 and 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Not a matter of wishful thinking, Philip. This is a matter of the truth, proven truth. Believe me for my words, Philip. How long have I been with you to teach you personally? Public instruction, private instruction. How long have I been talking to you and my words have been entering your ears that you still don't comprehend? By the way, how long has he been speaking to you and me? How many times has the Word of God said something to us as we read the text of Scripture and pay attention to what God is saying, not what we're trying to put into the Scripture, but what God said meant when he wrote that particular text? How often have we read the Word of God or heard a sermon in a chapel or a church or listened to a class from a godly instructor? And still don't quite get everything God is trying to say to us. But he goes on, Philip, how long have I been speaking to you? But if you don't believe my word, not logos here, but rhema, all of my words, the body of what I'm trying to tell you, at least believe my works. They're my credentials. Casting out demons. You saw that, Philip? Healing the sick. You saw it. raised the dead. You saw it. You and me have seen a great deal of the power of God demonstrated in this place, in our church, in our parents sometimes, in others who walk with Christ, and in our own lives. God often has to get our attention before delivering what He wants to say. And that brings us to verse 12, where He injected now a stunning revelation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. He injected a stunning revelation. Here is a truth, as it's stated in the text, for those who believe and keep on believing. Discussion turns now from the question to the truth intended. Philip has been corrected in an earlier verse, but now you have a broadened sense of you. Here it's the whole group of you. And to the whole group of them, the Lord Jesus said, what I believe He's saying to you on this evening in application of this text to our day. You will do the same works that I do, and what is more, greater works. Greater means the upper range of the possible. And I don't want to describe very much about what my life has been involved in, but I do want to tell you this, that I would never have believed as a little, backward, bashful boy with an inferiority complex bigger than a Mack train growing up on a little hillside out in Daniels, West Virginia, would ever be allowed to do in this life, much less capable of doing. Nor do you dream right now. In fact, if you dream, you may well be dreaming of how you would be accentuated in some great work for Christ, while Christ is dreaming of how the glory of God might be accentuated in what He's going to do through you for His glory and for His honor. It's the upper range of the possible, greater. And it wasn't just for Philip or those 11. I firmly believe it's for all of us. Not greater miracles. He never used the word miracles here. It's not about the grandiose that you might do. It's not about the applaudable where everybody stands and applauds and roars their applause. But what you did in your life, it gives you a lifetime award. It's not about the record sized. It's not about raising the dead. It's not about healing someone. It's not about those grandiose kinds of things, but greater works. Works here is the very same word that Jesus used in Mark chapter 13 and verse 34 when He described the owner of the house going away and leaving the servant to be in charge of the household while he's gone. Do you suppose the servant had a few mundane things to do in taking care of that household in the absence of the owner? Ordinary things. Ordinary steps. Ordinary activities. Not the grandiose at all. Not activities that anyone would be noting or commending him for. But without them, the household would not be a success. He has sent us here to do greater works. Pastors often spend as much time on anything else as just putting out fires in the church or counseling the peripheral people from the church, many of them who don't even belong there. But when their lives get in trouble, they look for the parson who can pray. They want to have counseling because they want you to get rid of their pain. Now, they have no intention whatsoever of obeying God when the pain's gone, but they want you to get rid of their pain. We do a lot of times on that sort of issue. Or missionaries. A day, 2 days, 3 days, a week just going to the capital city to get the visa renewed. Or a wife going to the marketplace and spending all the morning just for that day and maybe the next day's food. Now, lots of mundane things to be done. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I will enable you to do them, and they will be awesome indeed. It will be a ministry out there where sin abounds that the Holy Spirit will guide you to. You, the Lord Jesus is saying to the 11, you will go to places that I've never gone. You will speak to persons to whom I have never spoken. You will reach souls that I have not personally gone to reach. Jesus' message was universal for all the earth. His ministry was local. His ministry was confined essentially to that piece of land we would call today the Holy Land. Our ministry, your ministry, I should say, is local. God will send you to a vineyard somewhere. It's a local ministry. But collectively, the group of us, fascinating what can be done by this number of students. God doesn't need 1,000 students to get work, to get the work done that He wants. He may choose to use 200. And what 200 could do. And by the way, as you go to do that which God has called you to do in the greater works, the upper edge of the possible, technology explodes what you might otherwise be doing. I've had a little bit of exposure with technology, not much. I don't know enough to really use it very effectively. But I taught a class on Skype from one of the offices down at School of Harmony in Beaver to two Arabic students with a doctoral level class on the biblical theology of the New Testament. And I'm teaching these guys, one of them is in Cairo, one of them is in Toronto. We had a ball! I don't know anything about biblical theology of the New Testament, nor am I capable of teaching doctoral students, but I wasn't going to tell them that. I had the privilege to teach on Zoom 33 master's degree students around Lake Victoria in Eastern Africa. They were in Uganda and Kenya and Tanzania and Rwanda. What a joy! Except for grading 33 quizzes and tests and term papers. All that Jesus began to do and teach can be continued worldwide by you, but not if you check out and head off in some other direction and allow the evil one to tempt you in that way so that you're not really obeying the call and the claim of God that is on your lives. But we continue in the text, two more verses. Verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus provides now a striking enablement for that which He is calling them to do. Striking. There is, number one, the provision. It's the provision for completion of the greater works of Christ. And I take these two verses in context to be how Jesus is promising to enable them to get the job done. In verse 13, the Word of God says, whatever you shall ask. Ask is a really nifty word, which means a fervent ask. Beg. Plead. Cry out for. There are always moments in our lives, in our ministry, when we cry out for the power of God on a given situation because something hurts so much. But then the Holy Spirit teaches us that we cry out to God and we do a fervent ask for things that aren't hurting. We're asking for the zeal for souls. We're asking for the opportunity for a door to swing open and reach those children across the fence. We're asking for God to empower His Word so that His Word does the work in the hearts of those that we're ministering to, whether in music or on a lectern or a pulpit or just on the street corner. A fervent ask. that we might have everything we need to bring glory to God, because the work that God done was God's work, done God's way, and honored the one who sent us there to start with. That's a provision. There's a goal. The goal is to accrue esteem to the Father. And that's what it says in the verse, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I love Hebrews chapter 4 and that ending verses of the chapter in which our great high priest is described. I love the concept of our great high priest. I pray God will give me the ability to master praying in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that the prayers are worded correctly, and they are the correct prayer, and I fear mine seldom are. I pray so much for me and my circle, and the needs that I know about, I find it more difficult to allow the Holy Spirit to take beyond them, take me beyond them in my own mind. But I pray that God will enable me to realize not only I have a Holy Spirit who's guiding my prayer, but I have my great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father who is there to intercede on my behalf and behalf of the prayers that I uttered. And this I know, the prayer that Jesus takes to the throne of grace is the one that will accrue esteem to the Father. And I have to look at my prayers and ask the Holy Spirit to give me the insight to know, is this a prayer that will bring esteem to the Father? Or one that will bring esteem to me? Or one that will satisfy some yearning that I have? One that will somehow make me look good? The goal, accrue esteem to the Father. The process, in the name of Jesus, in His authority, for His benefit, in His will. Not a magical formula, not an expression at the end of the prayer necessarily, but a conditional statement, if you do this in my name, you will have it. That's His promise. What's the timing? When do you get that sort of answer? Well, I'm thinking about the ingrained power just to get out there and do what you've been called to do for Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, for those of you who are the 53 graduates tomorrow, if you were, not tomorrow, but on Saturday, I should say, wouldn't it be wonderful if Dr. Anderson would hand you your diploma and shake your hand and say congratulations, and then you go over to the dean? I'm not sure how you do it here, but I'm assuming you go to the dean, and the dean would hood you, and then he would sprinkle you with a magic dust, and the power of God would overwhelm your life, and from that day forward, as you march into the field, you're filled with it. And how often do you think you would really seek Him then? Maybe never. How much would you grow experientially as you wrestle with God in prayer if you already had it all sprinkled onto you before you ever left the confines of this marvelous campus where you have spent these years? How oft would you praise Him for victory that you knew was of Him alone when it actually came out of you because you had an imbuing of power ahead of time? He gives us this opportunity. To the challenge of my soul to you tonight is, rise. Let us go from here. Get up. Let's go. Your assignment is straight ahead. You have the promise and you have the power. Let's go. Now, I'm in the state of West Virginia, so I have the privilege of the state of West Virginia to use a Mountaineer illustration, and you're not all fans of West Virginia University like me, but let me use one, okay? The year was 2008. West Virginia football team is ranked number 2 in the nation. They had one more game. If they won it, they were in the national championship game for the first time ever. And they were playing Pittsburgh. Now, that's their vice enemy, to say the least, and I won't describe any more about the competition between Pitt and West Virginia. 90 miles apart, they used to go up and down the river on boat to play the games. But at any rate, and yes, that was before my time. I'm old, but I'm not that old. But at any rate, they play that night, and Pitt had a losing record that year. They were a very poor team, quite honestly. They played at West Virginia. And Pitt won that game 14-9. Deflated a state. Deflated the fan base. Deflated the team. Deflated the administration. Deflated the coach. And he left. And here they are with no coach. The athletic director reached down into the ranks of the assistants on that team and picked out a little-known unknown whose name was Bill Stewart, and he made him the interim head coach. His only experience as a head coach was a few years at VMI in Lexington, Virginia, and he got fired from that. Here he is. And they went to the Fiesta Bowl that year. Now, they're still ranked. They're ranked number 9, but they're playing mighty Oklahoma. Oklahoma is ranked number 4. Bill Stewart made a speech. You might have read it. Maybe you heard it. He said, "We've got a great opportunity here. We got a dandy waiting for us out there tonight. It's real simple. You out-block them. You out-tackle them, you out-hit them, you out-hustle them. And," he said, "you stay within the legal limits of the game. It's Mountaineer pride. Nothing cheap." Like Michael's illustration this morning about the basketball coach. From your heart. "Let them know," he said, "leave no doubt. Leave no doubt tonight, no doubt. They shouldn't have played the old gold and blue, not tonight." And they roared onto the field. The final score was West Virginia 48, Oklahoma 28, and the game was nowhere near that close. Here's my challenge. Leave no doubt. Leave no doubt. You're representing the Lord of glory. Allow God to touch your life and claim your life. Do what you sang in that song tonight. "Lord, send me anywhere. Doesn't matter. Just in your will. Get up. Let's go from here." There's a world of children out there that if you do not go, whose voices will be raised up someday, potentially, in the flames of hell. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us tonight to come and just gather around these familiar texts from John 14 and glean something that is challenging for us. And I thank you for the privilege. And I pray your blessing upon these who have soaked it all in tonight and in whose lives and hearts you are working. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.